Well, last week I started a little two-part series. I didn't realize it was going to be two parts at that point, but I decided to make it a two-parter. And I spoke last week about faith. Faith the way Hebrews 11 teaches it. What I believe true faith is. And I spoke about this thing called believing loyalty is what faith really is. Faith is much more than just believing. Oh, I believe it, I believe it, I believe it. That's where it begins, but it goes much deeper than that. Faith is more than a wish list. Faith is not a wish list. Or actually, it's actually God's wish list, not mine. Faith is something that God wants us to walk in. In fact, you read the teachings of Jesus, he wants us to walk in faith. He wants every believer to walk in faith. Hebrews 11:6 actually tells us it's impossible to please God without faith. In other words, you won't even believe that he exists if you don't have faith. He wants us to walk in faith. Our theme this year is a church the world needs, the church Jesus wants. And I'll tell you now, what the world needs, it needs a church that walks in faith. What does Jesus want? He wants a church that lives according to faith. Not according to feelings, not according to good circumstances, not according to the ways of the world, but according to faith. Faith is a critical part of a Christian's life. Read last week, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That's what faith is. I thought, well, what even is that? And I shared about how right in that chapter is what we call the Hall of Faith. And it names a whole bunch of heroes from the Old Testament, which we read about who lived according to faith. These are champions of faith. Hebrews 12 calls them the cloud of witnesses who watch us, and their faith inspires us. But yet something about them was this. In some way, each of them either suffered, doubted, or had terrible, terrible fallings. They fell, they failed in many areas of their life. And it actually makes me feel a little better. Because their faith was not based on their perfection. Their faith was not based on their behavior or their decisions. It was based on something else. It was based on their, what we call, our believing loyalty. Their ability to continue to fulfill God's will for their lives in spite of their circumstances, in spite of their failings, in spite of their suffering. Yes, they doubted, but they still kept going. There was this incredible thing over their lifespan of their life, their journey of their life, which was guided by this faith in this amazing God beyond their circumstances. And I spoke about how it's an important part that if we can learn to do this, how important it is for us, regardless of our situations, that our belief is in a God, not in a miracle, which is important. See, I want to establish right now, I believe in miracles. I have seen miracles. I have been a participant in miracles. I've had them in my life. I believe in healing, divine healing. I believe in that, and I pray and believe for miracles and divine healing all the time. And I've seen plenty. But my faith is not based on whether someone gets healed or not. Understand? My faith is not based on whether God provides for me or not in those certain areas that I wish. My faith is in a God, not in any instant. However, in the Western world, us moderns, we tend to base faith on more of what we can see and feel and touch. That's not faith. Faith is believing loyalty. One of the Hall of Faithers was Abraham, and today I want to concentrate a little bit on him. Abraham, Father Abraham, they call him, because the Jewish nation sees him as the father of Israel, you know, the father of, you know, the people, the Jews. But it's much more than that. In fact, you could actually say he's probably the father of Christianity, because we became children of Abraham, it says, when we accepted Christ in Galatians. Abraham's significant because his faith was incredible. In fact, in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness." I explained last week, this is a guy who was not righteous in his behavior at all. He wasn't a good boy. He did some crazy things. He failed. He doubted. But yet, here he is, a Hall of Faither, and it was accounted to him righteous, simply because he believed. He had this believing loyalty. You see, Abraham was given a promise of generations. In Genesis chapter 12, it says, I will bless you, Abraham, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. It goes on to say, in you, all the families, Abraham, of the earth will be blessed. That was the promise given to him in Genesis chapter 12. In Genesis chapter 15, God's taking him for a walk outside and says, Abraham, look at the stars. That's how many your descendants are going to be. At that point, either he or his wife were barren. They couldn't have children. He gets this promise when he's 75 years old. And for 25 years, he walked this journey, still no children. He tried to do it on his own, but he couldn't, you know, with a handmaiden that didn't work. Messed up the world, actually. But God gave him this promise, and he believed. 25 years later, around about the age of 99, 100, his wife Sarah gives birth to a baby, Isaac. Isaac means laughter because his wife scoffed at when she was told, hey, you're going to have a baby. I'm 75 years old. And she laughed. Gets this baby and thinks, wow, the promise, God is faithful. After 25 years of believing, wow, believing loyalty. He gets this little baby, and then this little baby grows up, and some say about 30 years later, 25 years later, around there, God says to him, hey, Abraham, I like your son. Yeah, I love him, God. He's a fine-looking fella, isn't he? Yeah, he's got great potential. He's a great young man. Yeah. Do you love him, Abraham? Oh, I love him. You bet. Thank you so much for him, God. Yeah, I want you to sacrifice him. What? Say again? I want you to sacrifice him. Wow. Why would God do that? Abraham says, yes, okay. Hard to conceive that in our modern mind, but he says, yes, okay. He takes this young man up a hill, Moriah. Carry the wood, son. Dad, where's the sacrifice? God will provide. Climb this hill. Builds an altar. Okay, son. Yes, Dad? Where's the sacrifice, Dad? God will provide. Need you to climb up on this altar. Ooh, wow. Just at that point, God says, no, don't. Provided a ram, and they killed the ram and sacrificed the ram. Why would God do that? What I think about this incredible story is Abraham kept saying, God will provide. God will provide this. I'm wondering really what's going through his mind. Am I going to have to kill my son? Because Abraham had this relationship with God. He knows his reality of God. He knows how powerful God is. His faith is in this God. And God's asking him to do something which would rip his heart out. I don't know. Did he really believe that God will provide? What I do gather out of this story is this. He knew God would come through because his trust is in God, not in a boy that was provided for him. His trust was in the Creator, not the creation. His belief, his faith was in this incredible God who spoke a word to him, and that same voice said, I want you to do this. And you know, when you hear that voice, you obey the voice, right? After that sacrifice, or the ram, comes back down from the mountain, he's Abraham and his son Isaac, which would have been the ultimate relief, don't you think? God says this to him. God said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. That's a sermon just in itself. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He had faith. He had this believing loyalty. And God says, that's it. That's what I want. That's what I need, that believing loyalty. I spoke last week about Job, that little passage of Job. Job has this incredible circumstance, terrible circumstances. God literally has a bet with Satan, saying, you can't get my boy to turn. You can't tell my boy to stop believing in me. Yeah? Anything you want, try it. And he did. All afflictions on poor old Job. It's a great book. Have a read of it. You sit there and think, come on, Job. Poor guy. Job makes this comment. His wife says to him, Job, curse God and die. You're the most unlucky man on the planet. Job's response was this. Though he smite me, though he kill me, though he demolishes me, I will still trust in him. That's believing loyalty. Because God is the ultimate. Excuse me. God is the ultimate. God is the one who actually spoke the word. He is the word. He is the being. I'll say that correctly, actually. He's not the being. He is being. That's a theology. He's everywhere he is. There's no one above him. You see, believing loyalty is found in this one thing, and that is making God your most high. Throughout the scriptures, he's often called the most high God. He's above all. He's above all other gods. He's above all other circumstances. And in the Ten Commandments, it actually lists it, that the very first, you will have no other gods above me. Love me and have nothing above me. That's the first of the Ten Commandments. Is that because he's some megalomaniac or something? Is that because he just, he's insecure? No. Because when you read the Ten Commandments, they're for the benefit of all mankind, including self. And he says, if you're going to get this right, this is important for you to start at this point. Have me above all others. Have me as the most high God. If you don't, life is not going to be as great as what you think. And the temptation is always there to make something in place of God. In my life, it is anyway. Temptation is always there to make something more important than God. But it's when I actually place him as my most high, everything else seems to work out. Jesus was actually asked, what's the greatest commandment, Jesus, being tested? They're trying to get him to slip into heresy so they can kill him. He says, the greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul. Put him number one. Then he says, and the second is just like it. Love everybody like you love yourself. Love them like you should love yourself. Love everybody. He understood something. If you're going to love everybody, you must first love him. You must first love him. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second greatest is love others as yourself. Jesus' narrative indicates this all the time. He said things like this, whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Oh, think about that for a minute. How confronting is that? Your mother, your brothers, they want you, Jesus. They want to see you now. No, whoever loves them more than me is not worthy of me. Wow, that's powerful. He actually goes on to say, whoever loves sons or daughters more than me is not worthy of me. I've got a daughter and sons. My love is incredible for them. But I can't love them more than him. In fact, my thinking is this. If I love him less than them, I can't love them enough. I can't give them what they need. But if I keep him as my God, in my believing loyalty, he is above all, I can serve them and love them much more. One day Jesus said, come follow me. And one guy said, hey, I've got to go bury my dad. He just died. Jesus turns around with this sharp quip and says, let the dead bury the dead. Oh, ouch, where's the mercy? Jesus' point, the Bible's very interesting, the narrative of the Bible. But what it's showing here is this same thread of unless God is number one, everything else doesn't work. But this is a grieving moment, absolutely. No doubt about it. But where's your heart? Do you love God more? than life and death, is what he's saying. It's the narrative of Jesus. He set in place what the Father wants in our priorities, and that is he's number one. Believing loyalty requires him to be the Most High God above everything else. It's so important. There can only be one number one, and he wants to be that. Everything else must fall into place. Jesus actually said it this way too. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, talking about material things, all these things will be given to you. If you just keep the kingdom right, keep kingdom focused, God himself focused, keep it that way. Now, it's easy to say this, but to put it into practice is very difficult, especially in a modern world, probably living in the most blessed generation in history. Do you understand that? I think the most blessed nation in the world. Just have a really good think about that for a while. It's very difficult for us to say, hey, is he first above all? It is. It's very difficult for a modern person, especially living in Australia, to think that way. You see, things will come up all the time and want to take first place in our lives. And our job is to make sure our believing loyalty is, we can't put our belief in anything but him. My belief must be in him, not in what he provides. Remember? Remember, it's not about the creation, it's about the creator. You gave me this little boy, Isaac, it's so good. You promised him, he gave a gift from you, thank you. Abraham, your faith can't be in a boy. It's in me. Believing loyalty. I could add to that in my own opinion, and that is, Abraham, I've got so much more to give you. Just keep looking to me. Just keep looking to me. You see, faith is not about my wish list, it's about God's wish list. Believing loyalty is knowing that he has a wish list and my life is to be there for that, not my wish list. You see, this enables grace to flow through our lives. Seek first God's kingdom and all these things will give unto you. Grace is given unto us. You know, I want my life at the end of my days to be said, he served God, but boy, he was blessed. I think that's the key to the blessing. I might not have the riches that a lot of people have, but I'm a very wealthy man because I have what counts in my life. So often we think the word wealthy relates to money. That's such a small slither of what wealth is. I'm an incredibly blessed man. But none of it's been my doing, it's been his. Believing loyalty. Church, I want you to learn how to walk in his grace more and more. I want you to experience that wealth. I want you to experience who he is. My desire for Strong Nation Church is that every person who says, yes, that's my home, to learn how to walk this incredible journey of believing loyalty. Reason why is because your life gets so much better. Yes, there will be valleys, but there's hilltops. But even though it doesn't really matter, he's still God, regardless whether it's a valley or a hilltop. My faith, my belief in God, my life journey, how much it is rewarding is not dependent on whether I'm going through a valley or a hilltop. It's all about him and my journey with him. Yes, there will be suffering. Yes, there will be. Remember I said this last week, one of the nicknames of the Holy Spirit is Comforter. The Bible calls him a comforter. Why would God send a comforter if you never needed comforting? Of course there's going to be hard times, but he's still loyal. He's still God. He's still worthy of all of our praise and worship and worthy of our faith. Jesus actually said, look at the lilies and the sparrows. Check them out. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without the Father knowing it. How much more does he love you? He thinks about you more than the sparrows, but he knows when every one of them falls to the ground. Look, the lilies dressed in splendor. They're beautiful. They're great. But he loves you more than the lilies. His love for you is incredible. His love for you is beyond words. He wants you to walk that walk. And as your pastor, I want you to walk that walk. I want you to find this beautiful groove called believing loyalty. Take your family on these journeys of believing loyalty, understanding He's above all. And He comes and leads our life. Jesus preaches this message called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. And he talks about this flipped upside down sort of life. He talks about a different way to gain that grace. And he explains it in a beautiful, beautiful way. As I was reading this, I was reminded of a story of when Jesus was just sharing the good word and this young man comes up to him. We know it as the story of the rich young ruler. He was wealthy. He was young. He was a real leader. He'd had great achievements. And he comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want that incredible life. He said, how do I gain everlasting life? Very interesting. We think of that, how do I gain eternity in heaven, right? That's a modern day thinking. That's not how he would have been thinking. You see, Jesus actually used the word everlasting life quite regularly. And we think it's just, yeah, that's normal, that's Christianity. But back then it was foreign. In fact, the Jews probably never ever thought about a heaven and an earth as that much. They probably knew, that some of them knew there was an afterlife. Some didn't. Some believed there wasn't an afterlife. But Jesus brings out this term, eternal life. And he borrows it actually from the Hebrew of the Old Testament. In fact, it's best translated, life unto the age. Wow, it's interesting. What's that mean? Life unto the age. Well, the ancient Hebrew days, they used to talk about ages. A bit like we would talk about eras. It's the word olam. And we talk about eras like, you know, the Moses era or the Abraham era or the Panthers winning, dominating NRL era, which we're still living through. Shane Marcus isn't here. He's in Melbourne, isn't he? There used to be an era 40 years ago. That's so long ago. That is so long ago. I hope Marcus is watching the live stream right now. The age, the olam. But when it says life unto the age, what's he referring to? What it's referring to is this era amidst the creation of mankind where God said, okay, I've created you, now I'm going to place you in a garden. And in that garden, you're going to have harmony with me. And everything you're going to need is provided for you. And I want you to eat from any tree you like. Just don't eat from that one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You don't need to eat from that one. Don't do it. Because then death will enter into your life. But everything else, there's an age. It's called life unto the age, where life is great. Life is awesome. And we hear the story of Adam and Eve, and they were loving that until one day they thought, let's eat from that tree, we're not allowed to. A bit like the wet paint sign. Don't touch. Oh, I've just got to touch it, you know. They eat it, and they choose to leave that age. They entered a new age. You call it the age of death, because up until then they did not witness death. But then they entered into an age of death. So we had an age unto a life unto the age, then we had a death unto the age. And Jesus is referring back to then. When he mentions eternal life or everlasting life, he's actually referring back to a life like that. And in Christian thinking, what it could be is this incredible life that we live under grace. It's this incredible life which we can actually live, but it's in a world which is not living under that grace. And yes, it does mean after our life finishes, we continue into that life under the age. So it is in eternity as well, because that's God's plan, that we would all gain that life and live it on into eternity. So you can live this eternal life, everlasting life now amongst a world which is full of death as well. That's what Jesus is getting at. This young man comes up to Jesus and says, how do I earn that? How do I get it? Jesus says, well, the Ten Commandments, buddy. Obey them and you'll be sweet. You'll discover this sort of life, which is why the Ten Commandments were put there. To discover this sort of life, a relationship with God, where life is peace, grace, everything. Problem is, none of us can keep those Ten Commandments. This young man says, I've done them all since I was a boy. And Jesus looks at him and says, oh, that's great. Well done, you, mate. There's one thing you lack. Why don't you sell everything you've got and give it to Paul? Give it to them. What Jesus is really saying is, you think you've done them all, but you've forgotten the first one. Let's just test it. Is God above all? It says that this young man got sad and walked away. We never hear from him again that we know of. Jesus actually said, hey, buddy, you can be part of what I'm doing here. You can come and join me. I've got a life for you, which is incredible. But unless God is the most high in your life, you're not going to be able to live it. Something else is in place of that. Let's test it. Give everything you have to the poor. Can't do it. He was a rich young ruler. Jesus starts addressing that, as I said, at the Beatitudes, this whole thing about putting him as number one. I want to read through them. This is this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. These are called the Beatitudes, or the blessings. And it's pretty cool. We've read them plenty of times, but what do they really mean? What is Jesus really getting at when he says that? Well, I want to look at it. The word blessed or blessed could be happy. Some translations actually put in as happy. Could be the word fortunate as well, the same word. Another one is lucky. This is what Jesus is saying. Lucky is that person. Lucky are you if this happens to you. Blessed are you if this happens. Fortunate are you if this happens. And I want to look at it because in here, I think Jesus is targeting three areas that become blockages to grace if you allow them. Three areas that can easily place itself as the most high, especially in the world in which we live, the most blessed generation in history, in the most blessed nation on the world. It could easily be something that blocks the grace, which can only come when he is the most high. It can take away your believing loyalty in a flash. What are they? Let's look at it. Verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. I want to suggest to you today what he's saying is, you are so lucky that you're not wealthy. That's what he's saying. You're lucky you're not wealthy. Wow. Why? Because yours is the kingdom of heaven. Maybe your reliance is not on your wealth, but on your God who provides wealth. Now, I think if you live in Australia, you are wealthy. In context of the whole world, you're filthy rich. I don't think anyone really should die of starvation in Australia. Malnutrition, maybe. Go to the Golden Arch is enough, and lots of malnutrition. But you're not going to starve in this nation. There's no reason for you to sleep outside. It's just social issues that make that happen. We're the blessed, most wealthy nation in the world. But what he's saying here is, You're lucky if your reliance is not on wealth. Second one, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. I want to suggest that today he's saying, lucky are you who are not reliant on pleasure, good feelings, because you're mourning, you're not happy, you're not joyful. You're lucky if that's happening to you. Jesus is saying it, not me. Then he goes on to say this, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I think he's saying here, lucky are you that you're not addicted to power and authority. You're meek. It's interesting. It turns things upside down. It's showing exactly what this life under the age, eternal life, should be like. It's not reliant on wealth. It's not reliant on good feelings. It's not reliant on power. Can I suggest those three things are the things that will rob your believing loyalty? They're the three things. They're the three things that Jesus was tempted with in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. Even the Son of God was tempted with these things. Don't think that we won't be. It says, verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are those of you who are striving after Jesus, whose loyalty is in Jesus, whose thoughts are in Jesus. You're seeking the righteous one. You're seeking God himself. Blessed are you. Your reliance is not on your wealth, not on your power, not on your feelings. Your reliance is on him. Blessed are you. Then we show how the grace flows. He goes on, verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You're lucky because mercy comes your way. Verse 8, blessed are pure in heart, for they shall see God. You're lucky. You are true and not fake. You've got a pure heart because of this. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You are lucky because your peace that's running through your life sheds out to others. And people are going to say, you're like God. That's what he's saying. Verse 10, blessed are those who persecute you for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Lucky are you while others oppose you. Because they're living in darkness, you're living in light, and the light hurts their eyes. That's what he's saying. You're lucky. This grace flows through your life. So what is believing loyalty? Like I said, believing loyalty could be taken with these three things, and they keep repeating themselves whenever I look at them. These three things that could rip someone off. I've seen this rip people off from fulfilling God all the time. Wealth. Jesus actually said the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this world will make the word of God like thorns around you and stop you from growing. Does that mean I can't be wealthy? No. Please be wealthy. It's great. Well, you are. You're living in Australia, right? It's just, what do you do with that wealth? What is it to you? Is it the thing you chase, or is God the thing you chase? There's some people in the kingdom who are gifted with wealth. You're able to make finance. You're able to make abundance happen. You're an entrepreneur. That's fantastic. And I honor that. I wish God would do that to me, but he hasn't. He's blessed me in other areas. He's called me to do other things. But there's some of you, that's your thing. My question is to you, does it come under the Most High? Does it come under him? Because he's got to be number one. And what does God want to use your ability to make wealth with? How's he going to, what's he want to use you in that? How? Maybe pleasure. Does that mean, Rick, I can't have pleasure? No, we can have pleasure, but it's not what I live for. If it's what you're living for, you're going to have very bad down times. Because life cannot be pleasurable all the time. Remember that song, I'm so happy, happiness is the truth. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a lie. Wholeness is what you're looking for, not happiness. You want wholeness, and sometimes wholeness requires sadness. This world will say it's all about your feelings. If it feels good, do it. No, that's true. That's not true. That's a lie. Feeling good is just a gift that God gives you, but it cannot replace who he is. He is the Most High. Yeah. That is where my believing loyalty is. It's not in how I feel. Yeah. I've never lived in an age of where feelings are so honored. Oh, I feel this, I feel that, I feel this. I think there's a big divide in the world. It's not left and right in politics, it's feelers and thinkers. That's the divide these days. Oh, but I felt offended when you looked at me that way. Well, change the way you feel. These feelings cannot take place of God. His truth is what matters, not how I feel. But Rick, power. God's given me a gift of leadership and I'm able to demonstrate that power. Yeah, that's true. That's a good thing. And if God's given you that gift, my question is, how do you use that power? It is a gift from God like the other two things. How do you use it? What's it used for? Because it should be to give glory to God and to expand his kingdom. That's what it's for. Whenever you hear a controversy in ministry, I hear a few every now and then, it'll always be one of those three that brought them down. We pastors talk about it's the gold, the glory, or the girls when it's talking about a male. They're the three things that you've got to make sure that you are putting in place out of what the Most High should be. If it's the glory, I want the glory, I want the glory, I want the power. I want the gold, I want the finances, I want to be rich. Desires, oh wow, well the desires have got me. They're the three things that'll bring down a Christian. And right here in the Beatitudes, Jesus is saying, blessed are you if they are not priority in your life. Blessed are you. If you're meek, you're blessed because you don't have this battle. If you're poor, you're blessed because you don't have this battle. If you're meek or you're mourning, blessed are you because you don't have this battle. But the battle does exist for us. This is where our believing loyalty must be in place, our faith. Where is your faith directed to?
Yeah.
That's the believing loyalty. We as Strong Nation Church, I'm going to endeavor to keep this priority all the time with what we do. Like I said to you before, my heart is that everyone would learn to walk in this believing loyalty. Why? Because your life, you will love life. You might not be joyful every moment, but that's all right. You'll have wholeness. Yep, you're going to have blessings, but they will go. Yes, you're going to see things that you've always prayed for happen. Absolutely. Like I said, we'll believe for miracles. We'll believe for healings. We'll believe all of that. Absolutely. Breakthrough, restoration, we'll see that. But your faith is not based on those things. It's based on the one Most High. And we know him, Yahweh, Jesus, Holy Spirit. That's who we know him as. So making him number one, regardless of what my opinions are, I'll have my opinions, but they're all subject to him. I have my desires, but they're all subject to him. That's what I want us to be like. I believe Strong Nation Church, we're actually called to be influencers in the world, and that's why Cambodia is so important to us. You know, there's more than just Cambodia that God's asked us to do over the years. There'll be more. Cambodia is getting stronger and stronger, and we want that, but there's going to be other places that need to be made strong. If the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Most High asks us, we do it. That's what we do. We sow into it. We go into the local schools. We go into local suburbs. We provide for them what we can. We alleviate need. We alleviate pain. We do what we can. We help people find the love of God. That's what we do. God loves every person. And our job is to help people find that love. That's what it's about. That's why this faith promise is so important to us. That's why we give Frontiers offerings. The fourth Sunday of every month is Frontiers Week, where we're going to talk about this, where we're going to sow into not just the nations, our nation, our local communities, and the nations of the world. That's what we do. So I'm going to actually ask our ushers, if you could get the buckets ready. If the band could come up, that'd be great. Faith promise cards. If you've got your faith promise card, fill it out. You can bring it in next week. But after next week, we're going to actually collate it and find out, okay, what do we believe is coming in for the next 3 months? And what can we spend that on? What can we use it for? Like I said, I want us to give more to those in Cambodia. They're literally running on an oily rag, and they've done brilliantly. But I want them to, I'd rather they're believing loyalty but not wondering where their next meal's coming from. Yeah. I want to make sure that we can help out with the Indigenous. My friend Les Freeman, who ironically is in Cambodia right now at our church, and because his son wanted to go there, and I think that he's never coming home. Nah. He's loving it over. He'll probably find himself a wife over there is what he'll do, which would be great. But Les has this incredible ministry of reaching the Indigenous. And I honestly think God's graced him with a knowledge and a wisdom about our beautiful Indigenous people where he's able to lift them up into leadership within their communities a godly way and plant churches. He did it in Riverston, he's done it in Kempsey, and he's done it in Borroloola up in the top end, and he wants to do it all over Australia. I want to support that as a church. Well, the next 3 months determines that. Our faith promise determines whether we can. What we're doing in the schools right now is just incredible, providing breakfast and having people available for young people to come and talk to. We want to be able to do that more. We want to be able to go into homes and help people who right now don't have that nutritious food, and we want to be able to help them with that. Every day we have people coming here who struggle to pay bills, but we want to help them. That's what we do. All of this. We can only do it with our faith promise. Finances. Yeah, prayers, of course. Absolutely. But really, what it is our believing loyalty. It's our faith. That's why I call it a faith promise. It's our believing loyalty in God. God, you've asked me to do this, so I'm going to do it. So my question to your church is, what has God asked you to do? What can you add your faith to? And let's do that. So if you're not come prepared today, that's fine. We'll be taking up this offering next week, although it is Resurrection Sunday. I want to sort of focus a bit more on that. But would you sow in? I've got to know what the figure's going to be. Is that cool? You might have brought your offering today. We'll place it in there and we'll make sure it gets out to where it needs to go. And yeah, why? Because I believe God wants us to. That's why. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for being our God. That you would love us enough to call us children of God. You accepted us and your grace flows through us. Lord, as we prepare what we're able to sow, I pray, Lord, you would speak to us. Help us to have a listening heart and help us to sow what you need us to sow. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll take up our faith promise cards this month. The next month we start our giving for the next 3 months. And April, May, June. And then in June, we're going to take up a 12-month faith promise. So this is testing the waters, if you like. Testing the waters. This is what we do. Our tithing, which is what, it's a weekly thing for a lot of people, or a fortnightly thing, that goes towards the running of the church here, the staffing, paying the electricity bills, the insurance. Oh my goodness. Isn't it great to have the cafe back? Hadn't Josh done an incredible job down there? Beautiful. Encourage everyone, go get a coffee, have a meal, shout someone a meal, coffee, that'd be great. I just want to leave you with one story just as we're finishing up. Two stories actually, but it's all rolled up in one. There is two times that Jesus actually says, wow, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. The irony is that Jesus came just for the Jews at the start, right? It wasn't until after he left that it went to the Gentiles. But twice he says, I've not seen such faith in all of Israel. And they were both people who weren't Jews. One of them was a Roman soldier and the other one was a Syrophoenician woman up from Tyre. She's probably dark-skinned, not Israeli at all. The soldier he had a dying servant. He sent messengers to Jesus saying, hey, all I need for you to do is say the word. You don't even have to come. Just say the word and he'll be healed. Here's a Roman guard who was known to be an oppressor of the Jews. He was a friend of the Jews, actually. He was, but his regime was. Jesus goes, wow, you're saying I don't even have to come to the place? I've not seen such faith anyway. He had a believing loyalty. I know what you did. You've done it before, and I know you'll do it again. Because I know you. Yeah. That's believing loyalty. The other one, this beautiful lady from Tyre, came up to him and says, my daughter's dying. Could you heal her, please? Jesus turns around and says, it's not right for the children of the, I mean, the bread for the children to be thrown to the dogs. No. Oh, if her feelings ruled her, she wouldn't have got her miracle. She turns around and says, yes, Lord, that's true, but even the dogs eat the crumbs of the bread that falls from the table. I've not seen such faith in it. In other words, Jesus, I know you can, and I know it's in your heart to heal. I know it's there. So I'm believing. She had this believing loyalty. Regardless, her circumstance was horrible. He even made it worse. But he healed her. Healed her daughter. I think it's ironic that the greatest faith that Jesus ever saw was not even to the people he directed it at. Believing loyalty can be for anyone. It's just about saying, God, you are bigger than my circumstances. You, I put your faith in you and not in what you do. Right now, I don't know why this is happening to, but my truth, my faith is found in you. My truth is found in you. You are the one for me. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. I just want to pray for you one more time, then we'll go and hit the cafe. What we'd like to set up eventually, we can't do it yet, is set up some QR codes down in the foyer. So if it's busy in the cafe, you can just type in and just get your coffee delivered to the table you're at in the foyer. That's what we'd like to do. We're just not there yet. Technology is there, but we haven't put it in yet. We'll get that done shortly. Father, I want to thank you for every person here. I love them, but you love us all more. And Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that you would just take our belief, which can be flippant sometimes, and Lord, you would help mold it and shape it into believing loyalty that we live every day of our lives practicing. Help us to walk this journey in your grace, under this flow of grace, not letting wealth, not letting power, not letting desires take it from us, keeping you as our number one. Would you help us to do that? And Lord, from there I pray blessing and blessing and blessing above every family right now, every person right now, even those that don't know you. May they experience your grace. May they experience, Lord God, your miracles, your hand, your peace, your joy, even now. And we will give you glory and honor, Father. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the service is over.